Well, praise the Lord, amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. I actually enjoy being able to lead us in worship and to be able to teach. I know some people are like, oh, it's so much. I just enjoy it. I think it's just a treat. There's something about being on this side of the wall of the wave of your worship crashing on me. And there's something about that. And that's why sometimes I just love to step away from the mic and to hear us sing congregationally, hearing one another, building each other up, and speaking psalms and spiritual songs to one another. And so what a joy it is to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. I met my wife on Mother's Day. You're going to start hearing this story more and more. Okay, I only got so many stories, all right? But I know, so I'll get some more as I go. But I met my wife on Mother's Day. And you know the story, I was stunned. I was at church giving the announcements at Calvary Crossroads Church in Grants Pass. And I look out and she's two rows back and she's just about glowing. I think she was hovering, not sure. But I stumbled over my words. I lost it. I was a mess, okay? It was just like the movies. I can't tell you how real that was for me. I just lost my words. After service, I ended up meeting her and talking with her, and actually it was the pastor I was serving with, his wife actually was the one who introduced her to me. And so we got to talking, and afterwards, it was just her and my pastor's wife, and then her mom, Sandy, and me. So it was just us four left. We talked until no one was left at the church, and Victor was, our lead pastor, was around floating around somewhere. And so they left, and I, in the lobby, I told Jenny, I said, "Who is that? Like, who is this angel that just fluttered her wings into Calvary Crossroads Church just for me?" And that led into next week. I actually went to Georgia to graduate from Bible college. I had spent a couple years online doing Bible college, finishing up my degree. So I flew over there. So that Sunday, I wasn't there at church. So I didn't know if she was going to be there or not. But I'm not kidding you. Anyone who would listen to me, I was making known who Jasmine was. I mean, I talked to her for probably 11 minutes, 12 minutes, but I was so excited about her, and I wanted to tell anyone who would listen about Jasmine. And even like from there, I did a little bit of a road trip. I have some friends in Arkansas, and I was telling everyone there about Jasmine, and I was just crazy about Jasmine. Why? Because you talk about the people that you love. I think the same thing happens with my grandparents, or not my grandparents, my parents. My parents are recently grandparents, and it all happened really quick. There's six of them, and they're all, the oldest is three. So they're all crammed in there, and so my parents get launched into grandparenting, and as you know, for some of you, it is a whole nother world of joy and life and just fun. And so my parents, it's so sweet. I love hearing my parents talk about the grandkids and their little quirks and the things that my mom does. And she takes Mackenzie on walks and she goes and has hot chocolate with little Edward and all these different things that they love to talk about their grandkids. The same thing with my wife and I, that you talk about, you make known who you love. This naturally happens for us. And the same is true with the living God who we just sang about and sang to. When you love God, speaking about him comes naturally. Amen? Or maybe some of you, where that was the case when you first met Jesus, and it was exciting that you're telling everybody, you don't even care if it's the guy at the bus stop or your cousins, you're telling everyone you can about this God. And this is the case when we're thinking about today, making God known. We've been working through our mission statement and getting a clearer vision for what it is that God wants us to be and do at our church. Our first week, we looked at loving God. Last week, we looked at loving people. And today, we're looking at making him known. And I think there's no better motivation for us to make him known than to actually love him. Going back to the first week, loving God is where it all must flow from. And that's why there's the sequence, loving God, loving people, and then out of that flows this making him known. There's a desire to make God known. And so this is so crucial to our mission statement as a church. The church, what God has ordained the church to be and do, is to make him known to the ends of the world, starting here in Ashland, and then regionally, kind of the United States of America, and then to the ends of the earth. God has ordained that us sinful, broken people would be his ambassadors and messengers of reconciliation. Our message is the gospel, and we're to go to the ends of the world with this message. And so that's what we're thinking about today, is making him known. Interesting, each of the gospels, each of the gospel accounts in our New Testament ends with Jesus giving a commission for his disciples to be on mission and to make him known. So last words are important. And these are the last words he left with us. Also in the beginning of the book of Acts, if you'll remember, Jesus tells his disciples to be my witnesses and make me known. Before the church was launched, he said, this is very important. I want you to go and make disciples, go and be my witnesses. But arguably one of the clearest and maybe most well-known of these great commissions is what has been now called the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, welcome you to grab the one in front of you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 16 through 20. We're not going to camp out here too long, but I want this to serve as a text that launches us into this idea of making him known. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. If you're new to the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, the book of Matthew, is the first book in what we call the New Testament. It's kind of the second half of our Bible. And the chapters are the big numbers, and the verses are the small numbers. So we're in Matthew, big number 28, and small number 16. Jesus, at this point, had defeated Satan, sin, and death at the cross. He rose again. He had told his disciples, meet me at that mountain in Galilee. And so they go. They've already witnessed the appearance of Christ at this point. So they meet Jesus at this mountain. It says, verse 16 of Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Interesting. Proper response to the resurrected Jesus is worship. Unashamedly, the gospel teaches that Jesus is God. He is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He is God. So they worship him. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, some authority has been given to me. I just have to make sure you're paying attention. Jesus says unequivocally, unmistakably, all authority has been given to me, where? On heaven and in earth. And then he says, out of that, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Then what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Submerge them into the triune reality, which is the Godhead. And then he says, teaching them to observe or teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not sending you on this mission without being with you. I'm going to send my Spirit to empower and equip you to do this mission. So just a couple different things here. Jesus, based on his authority as the risen Christ, the Messiah, and the King of the universe, he doesn't make a suggestion. He makes a command. Go. Okay, so he says go, and there's a couple things he wants us to do, and it's to make disciples, to convert other people to become Christians. So unashamedly, if you don't know Jesus today, I want to just say, I am trying to convert you. Okay? We've been embarrassed about saying things like that. I'm not. Okay? This is what my king said to do, and I want to be a conduit for that conversion. And so that's what he says to do. Go and make disciples. Go make people who are followers of me. I want you to baptize them and then teach them. And that's what we're doing today. We're teaching. And so that's the Great Commission. But John Piper, he's a pastor, theologian, he says this on mission. He says, you have three possibilities in relation to missions. You can be a goer, you can be a sender, or you can be disobedient. Goer, sender, disobedient. Love the way John Piper just cuts to the chase. There is no other option but these three. A goer is to say, personally, I'm going to go and take this message of the gospel. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to go into these other communities, these other nations with the gospel. A sender is to say, I'm going to prayerfully support, financially support these missionaries. And then disobedient is to say, I'm just going to kind of sit on the sidelines. Go team. I will cheer you on, but I don't really want to be involved in missions, and that would be disobedience. So we want to be either in one of these two ones of going or sending rather than being disobedient. And so today we're going to look at three different ways that we can make him known. Because I think this idea of making him known, loving God, we like to talk about loving God. Loving people, that's a little messy, but okay, I can deal with it. But making him known, now we're getting nervous, right? So I want to give us encouragement today. I don't want to beat us over the head with the Mission Bible, and you know, I don't want to do that. And so let's pray, and then I hope to walk through several different texts so that we can see three different ways that we can make him known. We can do this, church, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, again, we ask that you would open up our eyes supernaturally to powerfully hear your word. Father, I pray that your people would hear you and not me. Lord, may you get all the glory this morning. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that comes out of my mouth that's geared towards me getting glory, that you would cause it to fall on deaf ears. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need you to understand your word. We need you to understand our commission. So empower us, teach us, lead us now. In the powerful, awesome name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So again, three different ways we'll look at how we can make this God know. How can we tell people and be obedient to this great commission that we've been called to? First is this, we can make him known by understanding our identity. We can make him known by understanding our identity. I think it would be really easy for me to get way down the line and start giving us some tools and giving us the commands to do these kinds of things. But doing must flow from being. We're not human doings, we're human beings. And so I think it's important. What is our identity? And I think this will help to shape up where we're going. So we can make him known by understanding our identity. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. This is right before the book of Galatians and some of those smaller letters, and right after Romans and 1 Corinthians. This is written by the Apostle Paul, which was a sent person by Jesus. Jesus would commission these apostles to go and speak on his behalf in these churches, and he would write letters to these people. And so here he is writing a letter to this church in Corinth, which was pretty rebellious. This was a church that was marked by division, false teaching, sexual immorality, and all kinds of other dissension. And so Paul is writing to this group, and he's speaking about identity. So look with me in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, as we look at, we can make him known by understanding our identity, who we are. By the way, I just got a new ID card, a driver's license at the DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles, whatever you call it. And the new ones are really cool. So anyways, if you go get one of these things, they look like they're from way in the future. So that's for free, but you can get one of those later. Verse 17, Paul says this to the Corinthian believers and to you and me. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, period. If anyone is in Jesus, they've given their lives to Jesus as their Lord and King, he's a new creature. And the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. They're brand new. They're born again. They're regenerate. They're filled with the Spirit of God. They literally have God in them. This is what it means to be a Christian. You have the God who created all things in you. You're a new creature. And now, coming out of that, verse 18, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled or brought us back into right relationship to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled us, and now we're given this ministry of reconciliation. Here he defines it in verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, that's grace and mercy, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So real quick, he says, hey, we've been reconciled by God, and now he's allowing us to be reconcilers. And with that, he's given us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. The word of reconciliation. And he finishes it by giving this identity, this mark of a follower of Jesus. He says in verse 20, therefore, because this is true, since this is the case, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So notice the flow here. Paul says we're brand new in Christ. Amen, hallelujah, right? We are new in Jesus. We have a new nature, and the old things have passed away, and we have these new things that have come. And he says, because of that, the God who's reconciled us has actually allowed us to be a part of reconciling other people. And the name for that identity is ambassador. You and me, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are an ambassador. Now, Paul is definitely speaking of him as an apostle and him and as his apostle friends as we are ambassadors. But so too, we are as well. And we fall in this camp of being ambassadors. And as I was thinking about this, a lot of us have wrestled with identity issues as Christians. Maybe you had an abusive parent and it's just been hard to understand God as your father. But over the years, by God's grace, he's shown you, you are my child. And that identity is sweet. Amen? But I think areas that we kind of forget, other than being a child of God, being righteous before him, being cleansed, we're adopted, all these great identifying things about us, we kind of forget this one, that we are ambassadors. Not just some pastors, not just some evangelists who might be gifted in this, but this is our calling. This is our identity. I just wanted to give some other verses for this, kind of along the same idea of us being identified as ambassadors. But before that, what is an ambassador? Politically, an ambassador is this, and this is right out of the Oxford Dictionary. It says an ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by their country as its official representative to a foreign country. So if I were an ambassador, if you're an ambassador, you would have a sending government, a sending country, that you would go out and you would represent them. And oftentimes, you would have a message from your kingdom, from your government, from your country, to bring to this foreign nation. For us as Christians, the message that we bring is the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Paul says that we're ambassadors and we have this word of reconciliation. So it's like, just picture this. You get saved and Jesus hands you a scroll and says, go tell everyone about this. You are my personal representative. When people see you, you represent me, you represent my government, my kingdom, my authority, my love, all of that. That's ours in Christ as ambassadors. Again, here's some similar verses that speak about our identities related to making him known. Just like us being children of God, here's some other aspects of our identity that are related to mission. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, in Acts 1:8, his disciples were questioning, when is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored? And he says, don't worry about that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus says, You shall be my witnesses. Notice he doesn't say, if you've gone to enough Bible school, then you will be my witnesses. Notice he doesn't say, you know, if you're feeling up for it, I would love if you'd be my witnesses. He says, this is the case, right? So here's just that identity. We're witnesses. We're ambassadors. Another scripture, Jesus, after he rose from the dead in John chapter 20, verse 21, he showed up miraculously through a closed door where the disciples were together and they were a little frightened. So he says, peace. He says, so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, as I've been sent on mission, I also send you. Interesting. As the Father sent Jesus, that mission, that Holy Spirit-filled, purposeful mission, Jesus says, and I send you in the same way. So we're sent ones. Matthew 28:19, we saw this verse before, and we'll look at it again one more time before we're done. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. We're disciple makers. That is our identity. So here's the key. If you've given your life to Jesus, and you say, I am a genuine follower of Jesus, I'm born again, I've given my life to him, he's my king, we are ambassadors. We are witnesses. We are disciple makers. The question is not if we are those things. The question is, how are we doing? So if we're confused on our identity and think, well, that's kind of the pastor's job, or like that's kind of for the missionaries, and I don't really have a part to play in that, well, then it would make sense that we're struggling to make him known. But as we understand, oh, this is my identity. The question is, am I operating out of it or not? Am I on board with this mission or not? I want you to imagine that you just got a lucrative job at McDonald's. And it is your first day on the job. You're excited. You got your hat. You got your gear. You got your non-slip shoes. And you are going to start your day. And then you go to the back office and they have your name badge. And on that name badge has your name and it says Grill Master. But for whatever reason, your glasses were maybe a little fuzzy that day or a little dirty, or maybe you didn't have your glasses, and you thought it said Bill Master. And so you think, well, that's different than I signed up for, but I'm going to take the initiative here. I'm going to be a good worker, and I'm going to start this job of Bill Master. So you start writing checks. You start giving bonuses and pay raises to your friends who are working extra hard. You know, you're kind of overseeing the finances. You are the Bill Master, and you are proud of it. Now, what happens? Are you doing your job? No, you're doing a job, but you're not doing your job. I think the same thing can happen with us as Christians, where I think one of the primary reasons we don't engage in making him known, we're not moved to tears over making him known, that's just our purpose as Christians, is because we've read the name badge wrong. Oh, ambassador. Not just churchgoer. That's different than I thought. And I know that's a little heavy to sit under, but that is who we are. And again, the question is not, am I an ambassador as a follower of Jesus? The question is, how am I doing as an ambassador of Jesus? And again, I am convinced that this is a huge fundamental, foundational reason why maybe we struggle with making him known, because we haven't understood that name badge. That job title, that this is what Jesus has given us to do. And maybe for you, it's your vision has been far off. It's easy to drift from that. We've talked about in the beginning of this series, the whole point of this is to say, hey, we all drift from mission. We don't naturally drift into mission. We drift out of it. And it's maybe because of some comforts or just kind of lack of understanding of God's word or just outright rebellion, I don't want to do that. Whatever it is, I'd like for us to understand our identity as sent ones, ambassadors, witnesses. I just wonder, what would it look like if we started viewing ourselves as ambassadors? On the soccer field, at the brewery, that's a tough word. I'm not going to try that again. At the restaurant, with the waitress, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your friends, your coworkers. What does it look like to go into school and sit in class? Oh, if I could just go back and be a Christian in school, how fun that would be. The conversations that could happen every day. What would it look like to say, I'm a personal representative of my King? How awesome. What a fun opportunity. Did you know that Oregon statistically is the least church state in the United States of America? And on top of that, Oregon has 36 different counties. And Jackson County is the 34th least churched county in Oregon. What am I saying? You and I live in the least reached corner of the least reached state in the United States of America. Pretty wild, huh? So mission is not just, I'm going to go overseas. There are a lot of people who don't know Jesus and have never heard the gospel. We do not live in a Billy Graham generation anymore where people are fluent with, well, yeah, Jesus, I've heard of Jesus. A lot of people my age don't know anything about Jesus. And young people could attest to this, right? That there's a lot of people who just don't know even the basics of Bible and Scripture and Jesus. And so I just wonder, what would it look like to say, okay, I'm in the least reached state, in the least reached corner of the least reached state, in the nation. What does it look like to be an ambassador a representative, a witness of Jesus in this community, in Southern Oregon. What a fun thing that we get to do, right? I mean, imagine what would it be like if you went over to Uganda and lived as a missionary. That would be your identity. That's who you were. Man, I'm on mission. I'm here to build friendships, and I'm here to win people to Christ, and I'm praying for people, and I'm trying to meet people because I'm a missionary. This is who I am. Same thing, transfer it to Ashland. Man, I live in here in Ashland, and God has sovereignly brought me here to this community so that I can be a light, and I can be salt, and I can have effects on the friends around me. That's exciting. I think that's exciting. And so first, we can make him known by understanding our identity. I think this is so crucial, and I don't think we can move past it before first understanding that. So we can also make him known by reaching and teaching people. Secondly, we can make him known by reaching and teaching people. If you have your Bibles, please turn back with me to Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. As we look at this idea of reaching and teaching people, this is God's primary way of making himself known, is reaching and teaching. One of the benefits of turning to a lot of different pages is that the wind from your Bibles kind of keeps you awake, and so that's a good thing. Unless you have an app, there's not much going on for you there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And what we'll see is that there's really two big components to this Great Commission that we read in the beginning of our time together. And it's reaching people and teaching people. Reaching, which is evangelism, reaching people that maybe have never heard the gospel or aren't yet saved, haven't yet trusted Jesus. And then teaching people, which is building up and equipping people who have come to know Jesus. So let's first look at this idea that we can make him known by reaching people in verse 19. We'll start with verse 18, though. Jesus says, again, that he came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So this first part, this first piece of this Great Commission, as we're thinking about making him known, is to reach people who have not yet heard the gospel. Go, therefore, into all the nations. And he says to make disciples by baptizing them. This is a symbol of someone being one to Christ. I'd love to see us do some more baptisms, showing that there's new life and there's people being born again. Again, a symbol that they've been put to death in Christ and risen to new life in him. And so Jesus says to go and reach people to do this. And notice that this is a worldwide reach. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Similar to what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, that's local mission, and in all Judea and Samaria, that's kind of the regions around there, that's regional mission, and even to the remotest part of the earth, that's global reach. So when we're thinking about mission, this can be a helpful framework for thinking about mission. You've probably heard this before. But we do local mission, which is right here in our backyard. This is Southern Oregon. Maybe you could say it's from Ashland up to like Grants Pass, Roseburg, kind of close in. This is our local mission. Klamath, this is kind of our reach. This is regional mission. And you can see I put Ashland in a little black box if you can't see that very well. Next is regional mission, and this would be kind of the North America. The United States and North America broadly, Mexico, Canada, and then globally. It's the globe. Okay, no surprises here. You'll notice I put some circles on some different areas that we do have a part in. We've been able to send out missionaries all over the world, and this is really awesome. This is something for me as a new pastor that I'm excited about entering into, the labors that you've already been a part of. So you see, we got people all over the world doing this mission, and that's really exciting. Interesting, in our church health assessment, you'll remember back in 2019, and I think maybe even starting in 2018, FBC did a church health assessment. And on there was a question that you had to rate, where do I see myself here? And to the statement, our church's outreach efforts are effective in reaching unchurched people from the community, 50% of those who put in a vote for this, said that they didn't agree. 50% of you did not agree that our outreach, our local outreach efforts were effective. Secondarily, to the statement, I regularly, which means about once every 2 months on the average, invite people to attend church, 61% of you did not agree that you were doing that. And then a whole host of other people that were on the fence. So obviously, we're not doing very well at this. Okay, can we just be honest? We don't have to pretend about that. We want to get better, but at first we have to know where we've been off and to say we have not done our job at fulfilling God's mission for us in the community as of late. And so how do we reach people with the gospel? What does it look like locally, regionally, globally to be effective as a body of Christ? This is fun to think about. This is great. If you have ideas, please let us know. I love that. I think it was last week. I put out some ideas, a feeler for, hey, if you have any ideas about reaching people in our community, let us know. Got some really good feedback for that. So please let us know if you have some ideas. One thing that I think about as we're thinking about making him known, I really want us to be a church that builds a culture of go and reach rather than come and see. So a lot of the church culture has been built around, come to our rock concert, and we're going to give you a glow stick on the way in, and we got, you know, we're shooting your kids out of tubes with, you know, candy and lollipops, and come to our Disneyland, and you'll hear the gospel. Now, I am not opposed to light sticks or glow sticks or lattes or any of that stuff. But the attractional church model says, you come to us. And that's so opposite of what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, hey, you hunker down and you holy huddle and you wait for people to come to you. Not how it works. So I want to develop in us, rather than, hey, let's just have some really fun, cool events and invite everyone to them. I really want to build into us a go and reach, where we are equipping each other well enough to be effective to say, I can share the gospel with the barista guy. That's going and reaching. I feel confident enough that I don't have to say, well, come and hear my pastor Cody preach. No. I want us to all be handling the word with care and caution and to be able to say to anyone, this is what it means to follow Jesus. If I had a knife in my back, I want all of us to be able to say, this is what you do to trust in Jesus at the most basic level. So I think that's important that we're not necessarily, well, what can we do to become a cooler church or bring more people in? As good as those things can be, more so I want to build into us, I want us to see a culture built of a go and reach. And I think that's much more effective. Now, in addition to that, a way that I see that happening is hosting twice annual evangelism training events. So back in November, I think it was, we did an apologetics training, which is teaching people how to defend the gospel. And we'll be doing another one in spring. And so I'd like for every single year that, Lord willing, we're around in the springtime and the fall time, we'll do evangelism trainings. I think that's really important. I think that communicates to you. I think that communicates to our leadership. This is of a value. We think this is really important, and we want to train our people. Another just practical way is I think it is okay to occasionally host something at our church that maybe is a different thing than a church event. Maybe a barbecue. Maybe a VBS is a great way to get some neighborhood kids in and some young families. I know at Calvary Crossroads Church, there was a Christian movie geared towards kids and young families, and we invited our neighborhood and local good news clubs, and we had over 300 people there, probably 350, maybe 400 people come out to Calvary Crossroads Church, a church of about 180 to 200 people, and we served popcorn and candy and soda and all the goods and just crowded our sanctuary out. People had their sleeping bags, and it was a really fun time. So I think that's okay to do some things like that, but I just don't think that's going to be our primary method of reaching people with the gospel. But I think if we can get people here and shaking hands with Christian people who love people well, I think that's a win. So we can do that kind of stuff. Again, these are just practical thoughts. As I was thinking about, what does it look like to make him known locally, regionally, globally? Another thing that I want to start pressing into is annual short-term mission trips to visit our missionaries. How cool would it be if we were every single year sending families and sending people to go and minister to our missionaries. I know personally, I would love to go to Nepal with Randy and teach pastors how to exposit scripture. That's a big desire I have. And so I want us more and more. We have missionaries that we support. How cool would it be to set up annual mission trips to these people, raise support among one another, and go overseas with the gospel of Jesus Christ and impact the nations for the glory of God? Isn't that exciting? I think that's fun. So we should start doing that. Let's start doing annual short-term mission trips. Mexico mission trips. This is something that our high schoolers have done for a long, long time, for decades, I think, right? And so we'll continue to send our high schoolers down to Mexico to experience what it looks like to wash the feet of people who don't have as much as we do and experience sharing the gospel. So next, we can make him known by teaching people, not only reaching people, kind of the evangelistic side, but also equipping and building up. Charles was sharing yesterday, he was sharing some of his experience at seminary so far, and he was really pressing on teaching and how important it is to teach the word. And I say, yes and amen. It is so valuable to the mission of God. This is not just for Christians. We're equipping and teaching so that we'll be equipped to then be able to share the gospel. And so verse 20, Jesus says, as he continues this thought, he says, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded you, which is a lot, by the way. Jesus commanded a lot. And that includes all of scripture as well, because Jesus is the author as the word of God. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you in this mission. So even though maybe not all of us would say that we're gifted teachers, that we have the spiritual gift of teaching, because the Bible says that the Spirit has gifted certain men and women to be able to handle the word in a particular way. Even though maybe not all of us are gifted as teachers, Jesus makes it clear that we all have a call to teach. Notice he doesn't say this is just for pastors, this is just for Sunday school teachers. It is all-encompassing. Every follower of Jesus needs to be teaching the word to someone in some shape or form. Maybe that's a grandkid, maybe that's family devotion time where you open up the word before you eat dinner. Whatever that looks like, our call is to teach the Bible. Jesus exemplified this best. Over 70 times, or actually I think 70 exactly, the word teacher related to Jesus is mentioned. That's a lot. Jesus was called teacher more than almost any other title that he was given, right under Son of God. So this was important for Jesus. He was always teaching. He was opening up the scriptures. He was going into the synagogue and teaching. And even when he was doing his miracles, why did he do his miracles? To testify, to validate his teaching. That was what Jesus was all about. Kind of a fun study. Go through the scriptures and just see how often Jesus was putting first importance on the teaching of the word of God. One commentator notes of Jesus that teaching was his chief business. He was often a healer, sometimes a worker of miracles, frequently a preacher, but always a teacher. Jesus was always a teacher. He was always teaching the word. Wherever he could, he was teaching the Bible. For elders and pastors in particular, right now, as you know, we're kind of transitioning into elder leadership. Another word for elder is pastor, or an elder, pastors, and shepherds. And so for elders and pastors in particular, the Bible's really clear that teaching, this part of the Great Commission, is very important. It's non-negotiable for pastors and teachers to be able to handle the word of God. In fact, Paul says to a pastor friend of his name was Timothy, which was a disciple of Paul's, but he was a pastor. He tells Timothy in the qualifications for eldering, he says that elders ought to be able to teach. They ought to be able to teach scripture. And all throughout the scriptures, we see elders and pastors doing that, being called to that. And so this is important. Ephesians chapter 4:11, Paul says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And it could also be looked at maybe pastors-teachers. Pastors are always teachers. This is a helpful saying about eldering and pastors teaching. I want you to catch this. Not every teacher will be a pastor, but every pastor will be a teacher. Let me say it again. I think it's really helpful. Not every teacher will be a pastor or will be an elder, but every pastor or elder is a teacher, no matter what. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, Paul tells Pastor Timothy, command and teach these things. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. This is important for pastors and teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This is actually talking about vocational elders, vocational pastors, pastors who make their living preaching and teaching. He says to give double honor to those people, i.e., pay them, support them financially. And so concerning the necessity of elders being able to teach, I love this comment from a commentator on 1 Timothy. He says, an overseer or an elder must certainly have the propensity to pass on advice and doctrine to inquirers. The church has been at its weakest when this basic requirement has been absent in its leaders. The church has been at its weakest when this basic requirement of elders being able to teach has been absent in its leaders. This is why we believe so strongly in relational discipleship training, which is a training geared towards training up elders, but we've invited everyone so that we can all see that this is a value that we want our elders to be able to teach, to be able to handle the word and feel proficient in the scriptures. And I just want to say this, as a church, as many of you know, Lord willing, next week we'll move our deacons into being transitional elders for 1 year, one to operate under the new constitution, so to have these elders in place so that we can shepherd along and move this constitution and this body of Christ in the right direction. But secondarily, for these deacons who have been in leadership for a long time to really feel out, is this an area that I feel gifted in? Is this an area that I feel called to? Is this a place that I feel like, you know what, this is really where I sense God drawing me to? One of the things that I want us to do as a body of Christ is to be helping them discern that process. And one of the things that we ought to be looking for in those pastors and elders that we're going to be affirming at the end of 2020 is their ability to reach people with the gospel and teach people with the gospel. That needs to be there. And the deacons know this, that this is a time of transition and just feeling this out, but very important for us as a church. You need to see that in these elders if they're going to serve long-term as elders, okay? So that we should not be embarrassed about that. That's just the truth that we want our elders to be able to rightly handle the word of God and rightly be passionate about the mission of God, of reaching people. Well, as I'm thinking about making him known and specifically by sharing the gospel, being involved in mission, I think a lot of us get a little nervous. And I know for me personally, if I dig deep and I ask myself, why is it, Cody, that you get nervous about sharing the gospel? Why is it that I get uncomfortable, maybe awkward even, about thinking about how to share the gospel with another person? I think if I'm honest with myself, I think if you're honest with yourself, I think maybe one of the fundamental reasons for that is because we think too highly of ourselves and our ability to deliver the gospel. Rather than depending on him, we've depended on ourselves. And so we've put this crushing weight on ourselves and being able to communicate just right the gospel, being able to answer every opposition to the gospel that we might encounter. And rather than doing that, we should be trusting in God. And so lastly, we can make him known by depending on him. We can make him known by depending on him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and this is where we'll finish our time. We can make him known by depending on him. Again, I think there's a propensity for all of us to put unfair pressure on ourselves for perfectly being able to handle the word and share the gospel with every potential situation and scenario. But as we'll see, the power is in the gospel itself. The power is in the God of the gospel. And I just want us to be freed up right now. So as we close together, we'll be like, wow, the gospel itself is the power, and I can do that. If Paul can do it, I can do it. So 1 Corinthians chapter, we'll actually start, I'm going to read a couple verses in chapter 1. So if you want to turn to chapter 1, first to give a little bit of context, I think it's important for the book of Corinthians. Again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a fractured, divisive, sexually immoral, kind of a broken church, a little bit of a mess. But one of the things that was interesting about Corinth, which Paul's going to speak to, is that Corinth valued oratory. They valued oration. They valued Corinth would come these traveling speakers and orators that would share these eloquent, lofty speeches. And they would talk about everything from religion to philosophy to social life. And they would give their thoughts and their opinions. And Corinth was kind of like a Velcro, a piece of Velcro, where anything drifting by, any philosophy or religion, they would kind of just grab onto it. They like that stuff. And they would pay people to come and speak to them about these different ideas. So Paul's going to be speaking directly into that and saying, I don't depend on my own ability to speak, but rather on the gospel. Okay? So look in verse 18 with me as Paul lays out this idea. Paul says, for the word of the cross, i.e. the gospel that Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead, and is gathering a people to himself, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says, to those who yet haven't been drawn to God, yet haven't been born again of God, the cross is foolishness. And I think it's okay for you and me to step back and say, that's true. God became a Jewish carpenter. Think about this. The God of the universe became a man, did carpentry for a long time, most likely. And he did a 3-year ministry, died on a Roman cross, and supposedly rose from the dead. And now his spirit is dwelling his people. I don't mean to say this is a foolish message, but this is a wild message, right? It's okay to say that. It's okay to say, yeah, this is kind of crazy. I wouldn't have done it this way. But God has wisdom and thoughts that are above our thoughts, right? And his ways are above our ways, are not our ways. And so he says, the word of the cross is foolishness. To those who don't know Jesus yet, it just doesn't make sense. But for us, it's the power of God. And then jump down to verse 25 with me. As Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, verse 26, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things. He's talking about us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, that's you and me, to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Interesting. Verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. Notice the sovereignty of God. By his doing you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of how wise we were, how strong we were, how intelligent we were, how well we knew the scriptures, none of that. But because of God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us as God unveiled our eyes from broken, sinful desires. He revealed to us the wisdom of God, which is Jesus, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. A little bit of groundwork. Paul's saying that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We shouldn't expect the world to understand the gospel. The gospel does not make sense to those who are unspiritual, those who have not been drawn by God, those who aren't being drawn by God. The gospel doesn't make sense, okay? In fact, in verse 14, he says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. It doesn't make sense. Verse 1 of chapter 2, this is where I want to camp out. Paul says, and when I came to you, brethren, when I came to Corinth, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ in him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Does that sound like the Apostle Paul? Not the guy that we know, huh? He says, in much fear and trembling and weakness. Verse 4, in my message, in my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, Why? So that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul says, I didn't come like your orators. Interesting, as Paul writes, he says things about himself that would lead me to believe that he wasn't a very good public speaker. He did speak a lot, but the way that he talks about himself, it didn't sound like he was a fluent, eloquent speaker of the things of God. But he says, look, I purposely didn't do that. Why? So that you wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power seen in the Spirit of God as the gospel of God is delivered to the people of God. So what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter how well you know the scriptures, it doesn't matter how much you understand about the intricacies and all the different levels of apologetics and different religions. He says, you rest on the power of God. You rest on the gospel of God, because the gospel is the power for salvation. Now, Rich and I were talking about this morning that this is the case. And so I don't want to leave us hanging and thinking, well, I don't have to know any scripture. I'm just going to go and try and talk to anybody about the Bible. No, that's not true, because what the Spirit of God draws on is our understanding of scripture. If you don't know your Bible, the scripture, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to draw on for you. Okay, so we do need to know the word. We need to be familiarized with the gospel. We need to be trained. We need to be taught. But at the end of the day, no matter how well you think you know, it's going to be the power of God that delivers people from the domain of darkness and transfers them to the kingdom of the beloved Son. I love this quote from Milton Vincent, who wrote this book called A Gospel Primer for Christians, which rehearses daily benefits of rehearsing the gospel to yourself. And he says this of the power of the gospel. He says, outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found inside the gospel. This must be so, for the Bible twice describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else in all of Scripture is ever described in this way, except for the person of Jesus Christ. Such a description indicates that the gospel is not only powerful, but that it is the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work. Milton Vincent continues, indeed, God's power is seen in erupting volcanoes, in the unimaginably hot boil of a massive sun, in the lightning speed of a recently discovered star seen streaking through the heavens at 1.5 million miles per hour. Those things are powerful, amen? That's power. Yet, in Scripture, such wonders are never labeled the power of God. How powerful, then, must the gospel be that it would merit such a title as the power of God? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell people about the gospel. You know why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I've got no shame. The gospel, the message itself about the person himself, is the power. If all you did was say to the barista, hey buddy, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you and he died for your sins and he rose again. If you would turn from your sin and trust him, you'll be born again. That's the gospel. That's powerful. That's what gets through. That's what pierces the veil in people's minds and hearts. That's what God uses by his Spirit to destroy the works of the enemy, to blind people. It's the gospel itself to get through to people. And that should be our dependence, is on the gospel itself. Would you say that a stick of dynamite is pretty powerful? I've personally never been around too much dynamite. When we were kids, we had M80s. And we would throw these things in milk gallons and blow them up in the backyard and run inside before our neighbors would come out and know what was going on. Don't do that anymore. But a stick of dynamite, you would agree that it's pretty powerful. Now, I would say about a stick of dynamite, it doesn't matter if you use a match, a lighter, a campfire, a laser beam, flint, whatever it is that you use to light that dynamite, it doesn't matter what you use to light it. It just matters that it gets lit, right? And the power is in the bomb itself, not the ability to light that wick. I would say the same thing is true of Christians. The power is in the gospel itself. Some of us may be lighters. Some of us may be flint. You know, I'm trying my best. I'm trying to get a spark on this thing. Some of us may be campfires. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter how well you're able to share it, but that you do share it. And again, don't get me wrong. We don't want to get the gospel wrong. And the more that we can understand the Bible and the gospel and scripture, the more effective we will be. But at the end of the day, when we're giving people the gospel, the power is in the dynamite. The power is in the gospel itself. And I don't know about you, but that just frees me up from so much worry and so much concern, from depending on myself too much. Because again, the power is in the gospel itself. I think as we think about depending on God for mission, for being effective in mission, one of the ways that we can do that best is through prayer. Nothing like prayer says, God, we don't got this. Our church isn't cool enough. Cody can't speak well enough. We've all seen that. We can't do this unless the Spirit of God empowers us and sends us out in His name and power. Would you all agree? And so prayer is just this posture of saying, yeah, God, we're going to mess it up unless you empower us. If you remember in the Gospel of Acts, the disciples would get together and they were needy. God, we want to be faithful, but we need your help. These people are persecuting our families and our friends, and Peter just got locked up. God, would you fill us? And so we need to be praying people. I want us this morning to spend a few minutes in prayer. Consider some people in your life that you would like to pray for that, you know, you're not sure if they know Jesus yet. Or maybe you could pray for a foreign missionary that you say, you know, I want to pray for that person that our church supports. I want you to pray for some area of mission, some person that you maybe don't have access to, maybe someone you do have access to, and you just need the clarity and the ability to get the gospel to that person. But I want to just spend 5 or so minutes in humble, dependent prayer on God. And we don't have to gather up. If you'd like to pray with someone next to you, you're welcome to. If you're welcome to pray with a spouse or a friend or whoever's next to you, don't feel any pressure to do that. Let's just spend 5 or so minutes seeking God, that He would give us opportunities to share the gospel with our friends and family, that He would make our church more effective, that He would bless those people that we're supporting on the mission field, and however else you feel led. Okay, let's do that, and then I'm going to lead us in one last song.